this morning. We appreciate you coming out to worship with us, to worship together, to truly be a part of the body of Christ, to be among God's people, to show that we are part of the church which God purchased with his own blood. What a privilege it is to see everyone here this morning. I do want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans. We will continue the study of the book of Romans, our study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. I encourage you to open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 5. This morning I would like to read for you two verses, and our message is going to come from the second half of verse 20. But let's read verses 20 and 21 together, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll listen to him guide us through this passage this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "The law came so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The title of the message this morning is "Give Me the Much More So That I Want Nothing More." Give me the much more so that I want nothing more. Let's pray. Great God, sometimes we don't even really truly know how to properly address you, even though we are told to always come before you and pray that your name would be hallowed. Certainly, Lord, that is the greatest request we could ever ask, is that your name would be hallowed, that your name would be set apart, high, exalted above all else. Lord, not just in the world, but mainly, Lord, in our lives. Teach us to pray, Father, that your name would be hallowed in our lives, that everything that we think, say, and do would exemplify the exalted nature of who you are, the transcendent, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternally holy, powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, righteous, God who sees, God who hears, God who comforts. Lord, we would run out of words trying to exalt you for all who you are. And I pray, Father, that this morning your Spirit would be pleased to continue to reveal to us the immeasurable magnitude of your love, that along with all the other saints in the world, our hearts would have Jesus reigning in them, that we might know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled up to fullness of you, Almighty God, who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. Pour out your love within our hearts this morning, Lord, as we contemplate your abundant grace. And as we contemplate your abundant grace, Lord, truly work in our lives to where we want nothing more. We are more than satisfied with Jesus Christ, with the love of Christ that's been poured out into our hearts, with the superabundant nature of your grace, O eternal God. Pour it out into us this morning for your name's sake, for your glory and honor. Again, the title of the message is "Give Me the Much More So That I Want Nothing More." Now, when I share my message title with Kathy and I kind of get a, "What are you talking about?" I realize that I better do a little bit of explaining. "Give Me the Much More So That I Want No More." Now, I've kind of introduced the thought throughout the entire morning, so you have much more introduction to my thinking than Kathy did. I just walked out of my house. I got a title for the message, Kathy, is give me the much more so that I want no more. Well, to help us understand what we're talking about, let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And we really need to understand the much more principle. The much more principle. There is a principle that runs through our lives as Christians, and I would describe it this morning as the much more principle. Look here in verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Having been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the much more assurance that one day we will be saved by the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 10. For while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you understand? You've been reconciled with God. You have peace with God. You have the peace of God. If you understand that, you should understand even much more, you shall be saved by his life. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Realize that you have sinned in Adam. That transgression of Adam has been passed over to you. Realize that that is true. Accept that. And then realize that the grace of God has been poured out into you in an even much more degree. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of grace will reign in life. Sin comes into our lives and it reigns over us. Death reigns over us. Death is a certainty. Every one of us are going to die. I forgot to mention it. Today after the service, Kathy and I are driving to Michigan. My 92-year-old mother, I've mentioned before, she has two brain tumors and she's getting weaker and weaker. And we don't know if we can wait to June to see her again. So we're going because her death is imminent. It could be. We don't know for sure. Death happens. You were born to die. That is a certainty. Paul here says, even much more than life will reign over you. My mom knows that. At 92 years of age, her life, which was just so free and so full of life and always doing things, always, always active, has just been reduced to walking around in a building like a rat. And still she's happy. God is good. God is good. But I'm ready to go home, Dale. I'm ready to go home. Life reigns much more. Life reigns much more. Now let's look at our verse for this morning. Verse 20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded all the more. We would do well to let the Word of God work in our souls and show us where we have sin in our souls, that we might better understand the superabundant nature of the grace of God. That really is the ultimate purpose of the law. Not just to show us that we are sinners, but to show us the ultimate abundant nature of God's grace. Truly understanding the much more principle is really nothing more than having a Pauline understanding of the gospel. Paul had an understanding of the gospel. He said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners among whom I am the foremost. You see, he knew that he was the worst sinner of all, and yet he knew that he stands before God not guilty because of the grace of God. Understanding the much more principle of God's grace will give you a confidence in your justified state that nothing can shake. When you really understand the much more principle of God's grace, you are not going to question how God could save such a wretch as you. You can look back at all your sin and all your wretchedness, and you wonder, how could God ever save me? Because his grace is much more. Never again will you doubt you are justified before God by grace through faith. Understanding the much more principle of God's grace will give you a peace and a contentment that nothing in this world can disturb. I want Christians to experience that peace and contentment. This thought has consumed me for months and months and months now, that we as Christians need to be satisfied with what God has given us. We need to rejoice in what God has given us. We need to give thanks in all things because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to have experienced the abundant, superabundant nature of God's grace. Why should you not thank God for everything when He's given you His grace? Understanding the much more principle of God's grace will empower you to live as slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. Understanding the much more principle of God's grace will enable you to be strong and courageous in this tumultuous time that we live in. Understanding the much more principle of God's grace will enable you to truly live as if you are truly more than a conqueror in this world. Why do we live as defeated people? I love the way Larry introduced that song. This is a victory song. We are conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because we understand the much more principle of God's grace. Understanding the much more principle of God's grace will enable you to be a monument of God's grace. We need to be monuments of God's grace rather than distracting from God's glory, rather than tearing away from God's glory. We need to be monuments of His grace. I love this song by Fernando Ortega. I know many of you know the music of Fernando Ortega. Beautiful music. You know, I don't know the man's heart. Never talked to him, but just listening to him sing, it seems like he understands the much more principle. He understands the much more abundant nature of God's grace. He has this song, "Give Me Jesus." In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. You can take all the world. You can have all the world. Just give me Jesus. He goes on, he says, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all the world. Just give me Jesus. And he says, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all the world. Just give me Jesus. The understanding that all I want is Jesus in this life, this is what I'm talking about. When we have the much more, we don't need anything else. We need nothing more. Give me Jesus. I don't need houses. I don't need fame. I don't need a better life. I don't need better health. I don't need a better marriage. I don't need a better job. I just want Jesus. He is enough. He's more than enough. And I remember two lines of songs. I went back and listened to the songs. I just have a hard time fitting the lines with the songs. You're going to know the songs. Maybe you can listen to the songs. Maybe you can see the connection better than I do. But one is "Shout to the Lord." And there's a line in "Shout to the Lord." Oh, I didn't write them down, so now I got to try to remember. Nothing compares to the love I have in you. Nothing compares to Jesus. That's in that line, some version of that phrase. Like, all I need is Jesus is in that song, "Shout to the Lord." And I hope and I pray that those who wrote that song and sing that song really understand that nothing else compares to you, Jesus. Nothing does. And then there's the song, "All in All." You are my all in all. My Savior, my Master. You are my all in all. What do we mean when we say Jesus is our all in all? He's all I need. I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. Go back to our Easter morning message, where we talked about those Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to have a vision of Jesus. They wanted to have an understanding of Jesus. They wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. And they want to see Jesus. And Jesus' answer is that the hour of the Son of Man to be glorified has come. Before you can see me, I must go to the cross and bear the wrath for your sins before you can see me.
And then he doesn't say you have to believe in me. He gives you principles of what true belief really looks like. Remember those principles? The principle of life from death. This is hardcore Christianity. If you want to have all that God has for you, if you want the abundant life, if you want that blessed state that we've been talking about in this church and in our Bible studies for months and months, that blessed state where you are the most envious person in the world, if you want that, you must understand that life comes from the death. Something has to die before you can receive this. And it's not just Jesus Christ on the cross. It's you dying to yourself. You dying to your self-will, to your self-ambitions, to your self-understanding. You die to that. And what does that look like? We see that in the third principle that we looked at. You follow Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will demonstrate your obedience, being willing to be obedient to the point of death. And then that fourth principle, that if we will understand that I must die to myself and I must follow Jesus, then I will see Jesus. And where I am, Jesus will be. And where Jesus is, I will be. And the Father will honor me and I will have life abundant and I will be the most blessed. And I will understand what it means to say, give me Jesus. You can have all the world. You can have everything else. Just give me Jesus. You see, we have to truly grasp this much more principle. Forget about what is causing you to be bitter and angry and causing you to say, yeah, God, I know you want me to do that, but I'm doing it my way. I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. I'm doing it my way. Understand, you are not following the much more principle when you do that. You may find a temporal happiness, but you are heading down a road that will end up being disastrous because you're not following after Jesus Christ. You're not following the much more principle. And here's where I fear, and I don't just fear it, I know it. We desperately need the Holy Spirit working because what I am saying makes no sense to some of you. What I am saying is cutting against the grain of your flesh and you don't want to hear it. I understand that. This is utter worldly thinking, just like the Beatitudes are other worldly thinking. This is not the natural way that natural people live. No, we are not natural people, though, are we? We are supernatural people. We are those who are trying to think God's thoughts after himself, and we can't do that even after we are born again apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you just open yourself up to hear what the Spirit of God is trying to say to your heart and that you will understand all that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Today we will consider the much more principle so that God's grace will be enough. So that God's grace will be enough. You can have all the world. I just want your grace, God. It's enough. Just give me Jesus. I'm ready, Lord, to follow you. I'm ready to be obedient to the point of even death, if that's what you want. I love you, Lord. I truly do give my life. You truly are my all in all. Truly, nothing compares with you, Lord. As we consider this much more principle, the first thing that I would like us to look at, and probably the primary thing, I don't have real clear delineated points in the message this morning. I do have one main point here. Paul's connection between sin and grace reveals the much more principle. That's basically it. Paul has a connection between sin and grace that reveals the much more principle. When we think about his connection, we need to understand that it's not a comparative connection. It's not a comparative connection. Let's look at the connection there at the end of verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's not a comparative connection. He's not comparing sin with grace. If it was a comparative connection, then he would have said this: as sin increases, so increases grace. One-to-one ratio. Sin goes up, grace goes up. That is a comparative connection. This is not a comparative connection. This is a superlative. I'm looking for somebody, help me. Superlative. This is a superlative connection. Let me show you how it's a superlative connection. First of all, look at the first part of that second phrase, where sin increased. I want to tell you just a little bit about the verb increased there, where sin increased. That verb means to become more and more, so as to be in abundance. That's pretty superlative. To be more and more, as to be in abundance. An example of how the law causes sin to be more and more and to be in abundance would be, I did not realize how many sins I had in my life. You know, I knew I was a sinner, but until I started reading the law and started reading what Jesus says about the law, to be angry, every time I get angry, I'm murdering somebody. Now, that's a reality, okay? That's not just some superficial thought out there. That's truly how God looks at your anger. He considers you to be a murderer. Every time I look upon a woman with lust, I commit adultery. That's reality. That's my sin. We talk about coveting, and we may get to this later on in the message. Coveting. Do we covet? Have you ever thought, boy, I sure wish my wife was like his wife. I sure wish my wife would do for me what his wife does for him. I sure wish my husband would help out around the house the way her husband helps out around the house. I sure wish my husband would do the things for me that her husband does for her. That's coveting. That's breaking the 10th commandment. Every time you've thought a thought like that, you have sinned. Being bitter, not being forgiving. We're going to read through what the New Testament has to say about our sins. We have more sins than we can even begin to imagine. We are wretched sinners. We are heinous, adulterous, lying, covetousness, rebellious sinners. That's what we are. And that's what the law does. It increases it, and it makes it big and plain. I didn't realize my sin was so heinous and deceptive and powerful. I didn't realize how wretched I'd become before God. That's what that word increase means. That's a pretty powerful word. That seems like a superlative to me. That's pretty powerful. But now let's consider the verb that's connected with the grace. Grace abounded all the more. That verb is made up of a main verb and a preposition. It's a compound word. Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at the main verb. The main verb means to be over and above, to be more than abundant. It means it by itself is a superlative. Was the first word increase? Yeah, it was a superlative. But the second one means to be even more than that, to be even abundant than that, to go beyond that. Yeah, the law makes you see how bad your sin is, but just the main part of this verb tells you that grace goes beyond that. It's above that. It's beyond that. But Paul's not satisfied with that. He has to put a preposition in front of it, and the preposition means to exceed far beyond. Now we're beginning to blow our minds away. I already thought that grace was far beyond the sin, but no, it's even beyond that. It's way beyond that. Okay, time out just a minute here. Do you realize that God chose this language to write the New Testament in? God chose to have Jesus come on this earth at the time when most of the known world would understand Greek. God chose this language. God purposed his son to come on this earth when the human language would have just some kind of an ability to really begin to understand that not able to understand. This is real. This is God's word to describe his grace in a way that our finite, puny minds might begin to truly begin to grasp. The magnitude of his grace. Grace is not merely the cancellation of sin. Grace is the washing away of sin and the replacing of it with God. Grace is a flood-like power that gushes in and washes sin out to the sea of oblivion and then infuses it with the life of God. Your sin is washed out to the sea of oblivion and the grace of God comes in it. I'm going to give you somewhat of maybe a distasteful description of the washing away. It may be kind of gross, but we're talking about our sin. We're talking about the wretchedness of our sin. And the distastefulness of my illustration doesn't even begin to match the wretchedness of your sin. Many of the modern-day dairy farms have what they call freestall barns. They're little freestalls. They're about 4 foot wide, just long enough for a cow to go in there and lay down. Lots of times there's a mat on there. And they're designed specifically so that the cow will not defecate or urinate where she's laying down. It cuts down a lot on the bedding costs. And there's all these rows of freestalls. There's a row down here. There's a row down here. And there's an alleyway that goes down through here. This is where all the defecation and all the urine ends up. By the way, a dairy cow will eat 110 to 120 pounds of feed. A lot of that is just coming out. And they developed a way to clean those alleyways, and it's called a flush system. They build them with just a slight slope, and they have a curb on them about that high, and they'll just pour out a gush of water. And that it's soupy and stinky, and it's ugly. And that gush of water comes in there and whoosh, just washes it right out into a lagoon. And that concrete floor, before it starts to get dirty again, almost looks clean enough that you would sit down on it. It's amazing. The technology, whoosh, just washes it right out. That's what God's grace does with your sin. All that wretchedness of your sin comes in and whoosh, just washes it right out into the sea of oblivion. It's gone. And then the love of God is infused and comes in behind it. Paul understood the much more principle. He came to view himself as the worst of all sinners, yet he knew the grace of God washed away all his sins and infused him instead with the love of God, with the joy of God, with the peace of God. Next 2 weeks, 3 weeks from today, when we come back, we're going to look at the rest of verse 21, and we're going to compare what it's like to be under the reign of sin and to be under the reign of grace. The reign of grace. And that's what it's we're really going to get down to the nitty-gritty. Do we really understand what this means, the abundant nature of God's grace? Is it reigning over your life? What reigns your life? What rules your life? Is grace reigning over your life? Or are you still allowing your sin to reign over your life? That's where the rubber is going to meet the road. 3 weeks from today, you need to be preparing yourself for that Sunday and praying, God, help me to let grace reign over my life so that I don't have to feel quite so much conviction when I come and listen to you tell me how I'm not letting grace reign over my life. The doctrine of justification by faith, it's not just a mere formality that we have to go through in order to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not just some ceremony. Oh, he's got the doctrine of justification by faith. Let him in. He's got the doctrine of justification by faith. Let him in. No, the doctrine of grace is the fountainhead of the grace of God. Rather, the doctrine of the justification by faith, it is the fountainhead of the grace of God. It's much more than just a mere formality. It is the opening to the grace of God, to the flooding waters of God's grace. It's meant to cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The rest of your Christian life, you get to grow in your understanding of the immensity of this grace, and you get to grow in your understanding of the immensity of God's love and His joy and His peace that surpasses all understanding. And you get to really begin to say, give me Jesus. You can have all the world. You can have all your toys, all your fun, all your relationships. You can have it all, but just let me have Jesus. Give me Jesus. Psalm 96, verse number 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim his good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. How do we sing to the Lord a new song? Do we have to come up with new words? No, we sing the same old song. We tell the same old story with a new understanding of the grace of God. It's a new joy. It's a new thrill. That's what the new song is. It's not necessarily new words. It's with new joy. It's with new fervor. It's with new peace. It's with a greater understanding of the love of God. Listen to these words of Charles Wesley. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. All my sin can be covered by the grace of God. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life a fountain are. You are a fountain of life, God. Thou of life, a fountain you are. Freely let me take of thee. Grace is free. It's free. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to purchase it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's free. If it wasn't free, it wouldn't be grace. It's free. It's there. Just take it by faith. Trust in it. Grace. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Let your grace continue to spring up within me. One subtitle to this connection between sin and grace that I want us to consider is that there is no withholding of superabundant grace. There's no withholding that. We don't understand that, do we? In the way that we show grace. We forgive, but I will never let you in my life again. You know, I'll move on, but I'll never let you in my life again. When our kids were in high school, the students came up with an acronym, COBAR. And our kids used to talk about, he's COBAR'd. You're COBAR'd. You know what it means? Cut off beyond all recognition. Sometimes that's how we live. We who have received grace, we cut people off beyond all recognition because of what they've done to us. That's not demonstrating God's grace. God was not like that with Adam and Eve, was he? Let's look back at Genesis chapter 3 and let's see the grace of God with Adam and Eve. And let's remember the magnitude of this sin. It seems pretty mild, doesn't it? Just take of a tree, fruit of a tree that I wasn't supposed to. That's sin, but not that bad. You realize when they were saying that, they were denying the faithfulness of God. God, you're lying to us. The serpent, he's telling the truth. We will believe this serpent. We won't believe you, God. You're lying. You're stingy. You're withholding from us. Absolute sinless perfection. We can't even begin to grasp it. All that they had been given. I haven't thought about it before, but you might think about it. Were they given more than any other human being on the face of the earth? Given absolute perfection, the more that's given of you, the more that's required? Okay, so just begin to understand the level of the treachery, and the idolatry, and the denial of the sin. Let's look at the sin, the act of sin, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? He's lying to you. He's lying to you. You should not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. He's lying to you. He's lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. Your Creator is lying to you. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good for evil. You see how stingy God is? You should want more. You deserve more. You don't deserve this. You should want more. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make her wise, she took from its fruit and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Sin, treacherous, rebellion, heinous sin. Don't trust God. Question God. Deny God. Sin entered into the world. And at that moment, as we have studied earlier in Romans chapter 5, we all became sinners. And at that moment, all of creation became corrupted with sin. If anybody had a right to say, "Tobar, Tobar, it's over," was the Almighty, Eternal, Holy Creator of the heavens and the earth. Let's see the effect of this sin. In verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covers. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they got guilt. Now they want nothing to do with God. They're hiding from God. You know, if we were God, you better hide. You better keep right on hiding. You better never show your face to me again. Get out of my life. But what does God do? Let's look at what God does in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to them, "Where are you?" He knows right where they're at. He wants them to know that he's calling to them. He's reaching out to them. He's showing them grace. Verse 15, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There's a promise of someone that's going to come and make it right. He gives them a promise. He doesn't cobar them. He seeks them out, and he gives them a promise. He provides them with covering so they don't need to hide from God. Verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of sin for Adam and his wife and clothe them." And then he makes sure that there's an escape from this corrupted world. Look what he does there in verse 24. "So he drove man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life." Why would he keep them from the tree of life? Why do you want to live in that corrupted world for the rest of eternity? Give me death. Give me death. Just get me out of this corrupted world that I might be with the Lord. You see, even that act of keeping them from eating from the tree of life, of preventing them from living forever on this corrupted earth, was an act of God's grace. Consider Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. "The whole world is corrupt. Every thought of their hearts is only evil continually." The whole world. The whole world. That includes Noah. That includes Noah. Noah is just as wretched of a sinner as all those others that were drowned in the flood. But look at the grace of God towards Noah there in verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." You know what the Greeks used to translate that word favor? Charis, grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word means something that a superior has that an inferior needs, that if the superior doesn't give it to the inferior will never have it. And later on, we see where Noah is called righteous. How do you become righteous? By grace through faith. At this moment, God picks out this one man of all sinful humanity and grants him grace that he might believe in the promise of life that is to come through that promised one that was promised to Adam and Eve, that he might believe that God is going to deliver some through this flood in order to continue that promise. That's the grace of God. Consider Peter. God's response to Peter's denial. Denied him three times, didn't he? You know what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5? "And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Peter was one of the very first ones that Jesus appeared to. Peter, who denied him three times. And Jesus appeared to him, one of the first ones he appeared to. Consider God's response to Paul's militant hatred for Christ and the church. Paul was out to destroy the church, to kill Christians. He hated Christ with a militant hatred. And consider the grace of God on the road to Damascus. Out of the middle of nowhere, Paul wakes up with a hatred for Jesus Christ, with a murderous desire to kill Christians. And he goes to sleep that night with a love for Christ that would cause him to see himself as being the chief of all sinners, with a love for the church that would cause him in his life to go through unspeakable suffering for the sake of the church. The grace of God. There's no withholding the grace of God. There's no depletion in the grace of God either. The grace of God and its relationship to sin is not just a one-to-one relationship. Now, maybe my math is off here, but I think you'll get the point of what I'm saying. I don't know whether grace really works in these mathematical equations or not, but I'm trying to make a point. Okay, it's not a one-to-one ratio. If it's a one-to-one ratio, sin goes up 10%, grace goes up 10%. Sin increases another 10%, grace increases another 10%. Sin increases another 10%, yet grace increases another 10%. That would be a one-to-one ratio. I know it's not that. I see it more as an exponential relationship to sin. What do I mean by an exponential relationship to sin? Sin increases 10%, grace increases 100%. Sin goes up another 10%, grace goes up 200%. Sin goes up another 10%, grace goes up not 300%, but 400%. Sin goes up another percent, grace goes up 1,600%. And it's an exaggeration, I know, but it's meant to make a point. You can't measure the relationship between sin and grace. There's no depletion of this grace. It will never run out. God doesn't say, okay, this guy over here, this woman over here, they've got sin, but it's nothing like theirs. So I only got so much grace here, so I better save these ones, and we're going to have to let these ones go. I don't have enough grace for them. No. He's got enough grace to save the whole world. If it fitted his eternal purposes, he'd have saved the whole world. There's no end to the grace of God. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. And understanding that means we need to do some law work. We talked about that last week. The need to do law work. Let's do some law work. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5 because I want us to understand the superabundant nature of God's grace. So we must let the law work in our hearts. We are not under the Mosaic law. We are under the law of Christ. Certainly don't have time to go through it, but the law of Christ includes 9 of the 10 commandments, just doesn't include the Sabbath commandment, because we're not just to set one day aside, we're to set every day aside. It includes all that. And the law of Christ includes every imperative commandment that we see in the New Testament. It includes all the teaching of the New Testament. We know that the law of Christ, the first and foremost law, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the rest of the New Testament is the working out of that. What does that look like? What does it look like to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul? And what does it look like to love my neighbor? Listen to here to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Enmities. You're at enmity with someone. Enmities. Strife. There's strife in your marriage. There's strife between you and your neighbor. There's strife at the workplace, and you're a part of the problem. You are not doing all you can to remove the strife. You are a strifeful person. You are a sinner that commits strife, jealousy, I want a husband like my friend has. I want a wife like my friend has. I want this in my house. They have that new dishwasher. I want that new dishwasher. They have that special countertop. I want that special countertop. I want a house like they want. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. And we're so good at justifying them. Well, it's been a real hard week. I've been sick. I haven't felt good. It's what I'm going through at this moment. So you justify it. Outburst of anger. It's sin. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. You just committed murder again. You're murderous. You're murderous. It's sin. Disputes. You keep arguing. Dissension. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Drunkenness. Yes, I know we can have a sip of wine here, a sip of wine there, a beer here, a beer there. How quickly does it drift into drunkenness? And you just kind of poo-hoo it. You know, that one beer turned to two, turned to four, turned to six, and now you're drunk. And there we go. Take that drunkenness, put it on God's Son. Pour out the full, unmitigated wrath of God against that sin of drunkenness. That's what happened. Every sin we commit, every one of those little tiny sins, have to go on the back of Jesus. And he had to pay for it. He had to suffer the full, unmitigated wrath of God for it. How heinous our sins are. They're vile. They're wicked. But God's grace, so much more. It'll wash it right out to the sea of oblivion. Carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, and just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away with you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, truly forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you. Be imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1, as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Does your love for one another, is it a fragrant aroma to God like Christ's love for you was? Immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this we know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, there again we have the 10th commandment right there, covetousness. We covet our neighbor's house. We covet our neighbor's spouse. We covet, we covet, we covet. Who is an idolater? That's what covetousness is, an idolater. None of them have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with these empty words. Don't be deceived. If you continue to live in these things, you make a mockery out of the grace of God, and you tend to prove that you're really not under the grace of God anyways. Don't let anyone deceive you, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. I had some examples I was going to read about John Bunyan and also about John Newton, but I'm going to save those for when we talk about how grace reigns over sin, the reign of grace. The life of John Newton. Now there's a man who went from having sin reigning over him to having grace reign over him. But we'll look at that in 3 weeks. What I want us to do is to look at the biblical example of one who really understood the abundance of grace in her life because she truly understood the depths of her sin. And it's this woman in Luke chapter 7. So if you turn there with me, Luke chapter 7, verse number 36. Now one of the Pharisees were requesting him to dine with them. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. We're not really told for sure what her sin was, but everybody knew she was a sinner. She was a well-known, renowned sinner. Everybody knew this woman is a sinner. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing her feet and anointing them with perfume. Get the picture. This woman who knows, everybody knows what a wretch she is. What a vile piece of filth she is. And she enters into the self-righteous Pharisee's house. She has to know the scorn that she's going to experience when she enters into that house. But it does not matter. She's saying, give me Jesus. Take all the world. Give me Jesus. I just want to worship my Jesus. That's all that matters. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Arrogantly, he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them loved more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he is forgiven little, loves little. When he talks there that he who is forgiven little, loves little, he's not talking about being forgiven of little sins. He's talking about those who have little understanding of their sin. Those who have little understanding of their sins love little. Those who have greater understanding of their sins love more. Those who have the greater understanding of their sins understand the much more principle. They understand the superabundant nature of God's grace. And they will not stop at anything to worship their Jesus. This is what it means to have the much more so that you want nothing more, is to truly understand the grace of God, that he would send Jesus to save sinners. And we all should say with Paul, among whom I am the worst. I am the worst. I am. I know my heart. I know my sin. And I've lived in morality. I've lived thinking I'm not that bad. But when you continue to look at what God's word, look at the mirror of God's word, I am a wretched sinner. I am a rebel. I am a traitor. But by the grace of God, it's all washed out into the sea of oblivion. And God's love has filled me. I am infused with the love of God. Give me Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we praise you for all the new revelations you give us of our sin. We know it's hard. We know it's painful. But Lord, when your grace comes in and heals us, when your grace comes in and washes it away, there's no way to even begin to describe the joy, the peace, the comfort
Lord, just the sweetness that we feel in our hearts. Lord, you are so good to us, so abundantly good to us. If there is any goodness in us, any at all, it is only because of the goodness that you have shown us. So, Father, as we segue in to remembering our Lord and Savior and his death on the cross, I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to continue to remind us, reveal to us where our sins are. Lord, do not let us be mockeries of grace. Father, do not let us be mockeries of grace. I fear that those who continue to mock your grace, they are heading for such a disastrous end in their life. Please let today be the day that they repent and completely give themselves over to the grace of God, and that Jesus will be enough. I pray that you will do that, Father, even in the moments left in our service. In your Son's most holy name, amen.